I invite you to turn back, if you will, if you have your Bible, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 10 through 12. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? My subject this morning is the unknown known by God. The unknown known by God. Let us have prayer. Father, we thank Thee that we're privileged to gather here in this place this morning to read a portion of Thy Word, to sing these marvelous and glorious hymns together, receive the message of them into our soul, and then, our Father, to be able to eat and partake around Thy table, the table of Thy Word, and to be able to have this time of fellowship together in Thy presence. We thank You this morning for this great blessing. Our Father, we ask that You'll be pleased to use the Word today and bless it to each one of our hearts. Encourage us, our Father, by the Word today. And may we be strengthened, our Father, to give less time, less concern to those things that are happening in our lives, more concerned with worshiping the God who knows the whys and the wherefores as to what's going on in our lives. Strengthen us, we pray, and give us today the ability to receive Thy Word. We pray a blessing on those who were not able to come this morning. We ask that You be with them, those that are traveling. Give them Thy mercy and Thy blessing. And then, our Father, we ask that You will bless all those who have come out here today expecting to receive a blessing. I pray that they may be helped and encouraged and blessed in this meeting. And they should go out of here today praising the Lord, glorifying the God of the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. I'm sure as I've meditated upon our subject this morning, that there may be those of you who say, our preacher preaches a whole lot about things like this, spends a lot of time preaching about the vanity of man and the inability of man to understand his way. You know, the Scripture says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And you may think, well, maybe the preacher spends too much time preaching on things like this. But I was reminded of a story that I heard one time about a fellow in a Pentecostal church. And he was up at the altar and he was begging God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And there was an old lady in the service. She knew this particular fellow. And she was heard to say in her prayer to God as he was praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And she said, Lord, I wouldn't do it if I was You, because He leaks. And one of the reasons why that I keep preaching these things is because I feel that we all leak. We leak. And we lose the truth of God. And we need to be persuaded to keep coming back if we're going to have comfort. And if we're going to have some real solid rest in the Lord and joy, we need to keep coming back to these things. So our text this morning is from verse 10 down through verse 12, and let me begin by saying, opening up this subject in this way, that man at his very best is only a man. He is only a man. Now David asked on one occasion, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man whose breath is in his nostrils." Now Solomon tells us here in this 10th verse of this chapter that that which hath been is named already. He says that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Now whoever has lived, and however wise and good and great he may have been, he has only been a man. That's all he has ever been. Now sum him up. Take man and sum him up and add all together the beauties of his body, the skill of his mind, and even the virtues of his spirit. And what he is then is just a man. That's all he is. He is man. And man is but a vapor. We're told in the book of James, what is our life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it just vanisheth away. And as man is so thin and airy and unsubstantial, he is so as his own breath. He just appears for a little time and then he just vanisheth away. He comes and he goes. He is here such a little while that he can scarcely be said to be, because his days are just a few, and the scripture says, are full of trouble. Man's life on earth is very brief. Now in verse 10, it says, as man is as light and vanity as vanity itself, it implies this. Solomon says that it is vain for this man that is light and vain, unsubstantial, here just a creature for an hour. It is vain for that individual to contend with him that is mightier than he. It is vain for him to quarrel with or to contend with the God that made him. Shall the potsherd of the earth strive with his maker? Well, it is always unwise for one to contend with one who is mightier than himself. But when the disparity is so great as between man and God, man the creature of an hour, and God the self-existent creator, the poor, feeble, worm called man thinking of contending with the Almighty, the invincible God of heaven and earth. So man is indeed foolish who would contend with God, who would contend with his Maker. Shall the wax wage war with the fire? Shall a man spit into the wind? One preacher said one time, he said, a man who spits into the wind. No, it wasn't a preacher. It was Benjamin Franklin that made this statement. He said, a man that spits into the wind, or a man that fights against God and the sovereignty of God, is like a man who would spit into the wind, because he spits right in his own face. And so a man to contend with God, this feeble worm called man, to think of contending with the Almighty God, how foolish that is. Now there is no hope for man in such contention as this. Yet how frequently do we find even the children of God contending with their Lord? The children of God quarreling with their God. Now if the Lord chastens us, and He does, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if He takes away our comforts, and oftentimes the Lord does indeed take away our comforts, because the Lord is more interested in our character than He is our comfort. And so the Lord sometimes removes our comforts. If He permits us to be disappointed in our aspirations, then we begin to inquire, why is this? Why is this, Lord? Why are You doing this to me? Why are You dealing thus with me? Why are You contending with me? We think God is in a quarrel with us. And we think hard thoughts toward the Lord. And we actually believe that somehow or other that God is out to do us a wrong. But my friend, listen. Some carry this a long ways. And I know that there's a lot of people who keep their mouth shut, but in their hearts, they have very serious and hard thoughts against the living God. They believe that somehow or other God has done them a great injustice, and they will not forgive God. They will not forgive Him for the way He has dealt with them, for the bereavements they've suffered in their life, for the crosses that they've been made to bear, for the trials that have come their way, the disappointments that they've had to deal with in their lives. They just absolutely feel that God somehow or other has not been mindful of who they are. He's not took account of their goodness. He's not took account of who they are, what their name is, and of what family they came from. They somehow or other believe that God has been unkind to them. Now that kind of a rebellious spirit, I think, creates 10 times more pain than the affliction itself did in our life. If we have a rebellious spirit against God, if we will not submit to God, if we will not bow our knee to God, if we will not forgive God when we have trouble and when we have difficulties in our life, then, my friend, we're going to bring upon ourselves 10 times more trouble and 10 times more grief than what we would have if we would have just submitted ourselves unto the living God. Now listen. Are we wiser than God? Are we wiser than He? Do we understand providence better than He? Could we direct the Almighty? Do we know, can we bring Him into judgment and question Him as to the whys and the wherefores of our life? Can we sit in judgment upon Him? Can we contend with Him that is mightier than we? No, when we're right, we must say with David, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. The Lord did it." And like Eli of old, he said, "Well, let the Lord do what seemeth good unto Him." That's when we're right. But when we're rebellious, we will question God and say, "Why, Lord? Why me? Why this in my life? Why at this time is this situation in my life?" And by the grace of God, if we're right, we will go even further than David did, and we will say with the old patriarch Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is when we're right. And you see, we want to be right. We want to have the right attitude in our hearts. We want to be able to deal with things as God would have us to, as believing people, as trusting people, people that know the God of the Bible. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord, the same God? Absolutely. Now then, complete submission to God is what we need. And it's indeed the need of the hour, is to submit ourselves, to be completely submitted unto the living God. "Submit yourself, therefore," James says, "under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." Submit yourself unto God. I know that's a big word, but beloved, and it's not easy to do, and you cannot do it apart from the divine enablement. But submit yourself unto God. That's the posture of a believing soul in the day of trial, in the day of adversity, in the day of circumstances which we cannot receive and we cannot understand. Now who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? That's the question asked in verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? Who is it? Is there any among us that wants to take upon himself the question, who knows what is good for us in this life? Each one of us, wherever we live, whatever be our circumstances, whatever be our situation, who knows what is good for us? Now then, the wise preacher Solomon said, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. Now, there's a couple of things here I would like to point out to you. First of all, He does not mention all the years of our vain life. He does not say, who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the years of his vain life. He said all the days of his vain life, because man's life is indeed very, very brief. And he says, which he spendeth as a shadow is spent. We know that as the sun moves, the shadow is cast. But then very, very quickly the shadow is gone. And so is man's life. The rising morning can't assure that we shall end the day. For death stands ready at the door to take our lives away. So man's days are as, he spends it as a shadow. It's very short. And now then, as we think upon the brevity of our lives and our short stay here in our life, he calls our days, he says, this is our vain life. This is the vain life of man, the empty life of man. Now, it is also, I think, one of the things here that is clearly brought out is that our lives, that in our lives there's great uncertainty. Uncertainty. We're certain of nothing, but that life is uncertain. And that we are certain of, are we not? You cannot predict what's going to come. You cannot predict how old you're going to be when the Lord calls you home and takes you out of this world. You cannot say what's good for you, and you cannot predict the length of your days. There's so much uncertainty in life. Now that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable, because they like security and they like certainties, and they like to be able to, you know, as it were, to fasten everything down so they know exactly what's going on, and when they want to plan, and they want to schedule, and they want everything to work out as they plan it and as they aspire. But my friend, listen, life is uncertain. And do not forget this fact, for if the thought of the uncertainties of life, and the fact that you cannot control what comes into your life and what happens in your life, that you're under the control of another, and this makes you unpleasant, and it makes you somehow or other you just feel uncomfortable with it. Well, let me say, this is because there's something wrong in your heart. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, and if you're joined to Him with a living, loving, lasting union, as all true believers are, then there's something wrong in your heart if it makes you unpleasant because you do not have complete control over everything that's going on in your life. There's something wrong. The child of God, when he is right with his Father, he forgets the uncertainty and remembers that all things are certain in the eternal purpose and decree of God, and that all changes that take place in the lives of his children are wisely ordained, and therefore the uncertainty of life here should cause us no distress, because our lives are in the hands of a God that's all wise. And our times are in His hands. And what falls out to us in this life is under the control of Almighty God. So man, he knows not what is good for him in this life. He knows not how long he's going to live. And he knows not what is good. Now listen, there is nothing truly substantial in this universe apart from God Almighty. Nothing, I say, is truly substantial apart from God. The everlasting one is substantial. He who liveth and abideth forever, he is substantial. Man is vain and empty, and he's a creature for an hour. Depend upon it, we ourselves shall in a very short time prove how unsubstantial our own lives are. How very unsubstantial our lives are. It won't be long before the worms will be scrambling for our flesh, for our bodies. And if we've not Christ as our Savior, if we're not in the Lord Jesus, if our sins have not been put away, if we die unbelieving, if we die without faith in the Son of God, if we die without having embraced the truth of God's salvation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devils will be fighting for our souls and we'll find ourselves absolutely unable to do anything about any of this. It'll all be out of our control. We are unsubstantial. Now listen to me this morning. Every man at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. He is vanity. Life is vain and it's vexing to the spirit. And may God help us to lay our poor life down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in humility and submission unto Him. Our life, one preacher pictured it as a flower. But he said, if a flower be put into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will never fade. It will never fade. If our poor life is given up to Christ, then He will keep it for His own kingdom and He'll keep it for His own glory and He'll link His life with ours. And that life of His is immortal. Immortal life. And give to us eternal life likened to His own. And that's the kind of life an eternal God gives. He gives eternal life. Now next, notice this, if you will. What is best for us is not known to us. Now, that is a tremendous statement. You say, preacher, that would have been all right to make back in the days of Solomon to people, but you're not talking to people that are as barbaric and uneducated and untutored as those people were in the days of Solomon. Well, my friend, I'm here to say this morning that I believe that the Word of God is correct when it says that what is best for us is not known to us, that we do not know what is best for us. Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? That's exactly what old Solomon asked here in our text. Now, we certainly do not know, as to temporals, what is best for us in this life. As to temporal things, what is best. Neither do we know, even in spiritual experience, what is good for a man in this life. Suppose we were to ask this question this morning, which is better for a man in this life, wealth or poverty? Now, is there anyone here this morning that would want to take that on and take that question on? Which is better for us, wealth or poverty? Would it be better for me to be a wealthy man, a rich man according to the world's standards, or for me to be a poor man? Which would be better? Well, you know, I've done a great deal of thinking about that, and I recognize that it's in the hands of God to make a man rich or to make him poor. That it's in God's hands to do with us as He will. Cannot the Lord do with that which is His own whatever He will? Can't the Lord do that? Well, certainly He can. And if God wanted to make me rich, He could do that. And if He wants to make a man poor, He can make him poor too. The Lord can lift up and the Lord can take down. God is in control. Now, I considered some of the verses that we read in the Word of God. The Scripture says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10, he said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then in the 17th verse of that same chapter, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I read those verses over and I meditated on them a little bit and I thought, well, it's probably best for the majority of men that I'm acquainted with, for the majority of people that I'm acquainted with, for God to keep them, maybe not in poverty, but for God to keep them somewhere in the middle. And the old wise man said one time, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He said, don't give me so much that I'll forget God or that I'll forget you or so little that I'll steal and bring a reproach on your name. And so you see, my friend, you might say, well, I just really believe it'd be better for me to be wealthy. But God said, no. No, I don't really believe it would. I think we have to leave the question unanswered, don't we? We have to leave it unanswered. We have to say we just don't know what would be best for us. Because if the Lord were to give us too much, we'd forget Him. We'd forget Him. And if the Lord was to give us so little that we were not able to make it, and our children were crying around us of hunger, then we probably would become thieves and steal to feed them. And so if the Lord gives us enough, if He gives us enough, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Therefore, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be content with what God has given us. Because He knows what is best for us. And He gives us just that amount. Now, take another question, if you will, and see if you could answer this question. What is good for a man in this life? Is it health or is it sickness? What is really best? Now I'm talking about what's best for a child of God in this life. What is best for a child of God? Now it seems at first that it must be good for a man to enjoy the best of health. And we all wish for that. We all want the best of health. And we desire it, and we long for it, and we doctor to get it, and we do whatever we can to maintain it if we have it. Nobody thinks that sickness and disease can really be in themselves a blessing. Yet, let me say this, there have been some gentle, holy, devout, matured souls and spirits that could not have come from any garden but that which was walled around with disease and grief and woe. Is that not true? I'm telling you, there's some of the Lord's choice people in this world that manifest the beauty and glories of the Son of God every day in their life. And they would have never been enabled to do that. Never could they have done that if it had not been that God hemmed them in. If it had not been that God drove them unto Himself, that God so dealt with them in the circumstances of their life and in their health, that they were driven to seek His face and to cry out unto Him. And so, beloved, you see then, as Spurgeon said, he said, I confess that I owe more to the hammer and the anvil and the fire and the forge than I do to anything else. He said, I owe more to that. I owe more to my sickness. I owe more to my pain. I owe more to my afflictions than I owe to anything else. And did not Luther say that the best book in his library was affliction? And did not David say that the afflictions of God had brought him nigh when he had gone astray, that they had a purpose in his life, and they brought him unto the Lord? Now listen. I believe this, that we cannot answer these questions. And that's exactly what Solomon, the wise preacher, was telling us, that nobody knows exactly what is best for them. And so don't quarrel with God. If God crosses your path and changes your desire, and if God somewhere or another hems you in and keeps things from working out like you want, don't argue with God. Don't do that. Don't quarrel with Him. Because God knows what's best for you, and you don't. You do not know. Now, all depends, I think, upon us being where God puts us. And if God has put us, if God has brought us into the place we are, and surely He has, because we're His and we belong to Him, and our time is indeed in His hands. Now, any man is saved if he is where God would have him be. If he's poor, he's safe. If God would have him to be poor. Because the Lord's not going to abandon him. The Lord is the poor man's paymaster. God's going to take care of the poor. God's going to do that. His children, David said, I was young. Now I'm an old man. But I've never yet once seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You may be troubled and you may have to pray every day for God to provide your needs and give us this day. Every morning when I wake up, I see those words, give me this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need to pray every day. Lord, give us what we need today. But a man is safe if God's put him there. He's safe. It's going to be all right. It's all right. And then, if God has given you this world's goods and you have the means and you're trusting in God and not in uncertain riches, it'll be all right with you. It'll be all right if a man trembles and if he clings to the strong for strength each day, wherever he is, in whatever his circumstances are, he's safe if he just clings to the Lord, if he just waits on God, if he trusts the Lord. I think that we had better be content to remain just as we are and be satisfied and thankful to be where God has placed us in His merciful, loving providence. Is that right? I think that's exactly right. And whatever we sin to keep must be bad for us. It must be bad for us. And whatever you fret and say, I'm going to have it, whatever happens. And I remember, who was it that said, give me children or I die? One of the ladies in the Old Testament, one of the godly women in the Old Testament, said, give me children or I die. So the Lord gave her children and she died. You best wait on the Lord. That's what you better do. You better trust God. And you better be content with where He has placed you, because God does know better than we know. Whatever we sin to gain, whatever we rebel to gain, whatever we sin to keep in our lives, it's got to be bad for us. But whatever our Heavenly Father sends to us, it must be right for us to have, and we may well be content to let His unerring wisdom supply what is lacking through our ignorance. Just trust the Lord and leave it all in God's hands. Now, there's a verse of Scripture, and I'm not going to keep you long. I'm going to leave off some of this, but I want you to look back in the book of Job, chapter 23. There's a couple of verses of Scripture here that I want to give you to show you what Job, how he dealt with this very thing in his own life. I want you to see this. It's in Job 23 and in verse 13 and 14. Now Job says this. In verse 10, let me read that first. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then look at verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Now, let us look at this just a little bit. First of all, Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. Not only does he know the way I take, he says, he hath been trying me. And God does try his people. God does send afflictive circumstances into the lives of his people. God, sometime or other, may bless you with much and with great means to try you. And then God may take you down low to try you, and may empty out your pockets to try you. God will try his people. But then, in verse 13, Job says, not only does God know the way that I take, and not only has he tried me, and not only am I going to come forth from all of this, I'm going to come forth, he says, as gold that has been tried in the fire. But he says, the Lord's of one mind. God has a purpose. And that's what this scripture teaches, that God has a purpose. And while you and I, and one of the greatest comforts in our life, is to know that we were born into this world, and that we were not just born into this world and left for things to work out however they would with us and for us, but that God Almighty put us here and that He has a purpose in every one of our lives, and that He will work out that purpose, He will accomplish His purpose, and He is one mind. And then notice, and who can turn him? Meaning that God's going to perform his purpose, he will bring it to pass, and nobody's going to talk him out of it. God's going to bring to pass his purpose. Nobody can turn his hand away. And so, my friend, what this is leading up to is, it leads up to this, that we need to be submissive unto God. And the depth of a man's worship depends upon the almightiness of the God before whom he bows. If God is indeed our God, the Lord of heaven and earth, if he's Almighty God, if he's God, King in heaven and in earth, then we need to bow before him and submit ourselves unto this living God, because he has a plan and a purpose for us, and none can turn him. And what his soul desires, what his soul desires. Somebody asked David one time, he said, "Where's your God?" And David said, "Our God is in the heavens, and he's doing whatsoever he will. Whatever he pleases, that's what he's doing. He's in heaven doing whatever he pleases. And whatever his soul desireth," says Job, "that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing." And so you bow your knee. Submit yourself. No, you don't know what's good for you, but God does. And he's sending it day by day according to his merciful and wise providence. He's sending it into your life. And he's coming in by God's direction. And then he goes on to say, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me." There it is. There it is. See, you said, "Well, my life is so uncertain. The preacher's been talking about the uncertainty of my life. I got no control. I'm not able to handle this thing. I don't know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And I'm so nervous about it all." Well, Job said, "The Lord's performing all things that are appointed for me." God's taking care of that. God's taking care of that. Now, I've often told people, I said, "You know, the Lord will never blame us or fault us for trusting him. Because everything that I've ever read in the Word of God, from one page, from the first page in the Bible to the last, is that God's people are to believe him. How long will it be, God said, of the Israelites, ere you believe me? How long will it be?" And they said, "Well, we can't go into that land because there's giants in the land." And God said, "The problem is not the giants. The problem is your unbelief. That's what the problem is. You just don't believe me. If you believed me, it wouldn't make any difference. If them giants were 10 times bigger than they are, you'd just go right on in." The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe it? Well, Job said, "He performs the thing that is appointed for me." Whatever God purposed, whatever God planned, whatever he decreed, whatever God said is right, God's performing that thing for me. He's working it out. He's working it out. He's bringing me to his desired end. He's do all things, Paul said in Philippians, "without murmuring and disputing, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's God that's working in his people. You can put a sign up by every child of God. You know, we often read them on the street, "Men at work." Put it up. God is at work in the lives of these people. God is working. He's willing and he's doing according to his own good pleasure in your life. Hush up. Hush up and quit your murmuring and quit your complaining. God is at work. And Job said he's performing all things for me. And then he goes on to say here, he says, "and many such things are with him." Many such things are with him. And you know, you may say, "Well, preacher, my life is not a standard life. My life is unique. My life is a very, very different life than other people's lives." But many such things are with him. God has adapted, and God is able to, and your situation fits in with God's outworking. God is able to deal with your case, and there is nothing about you that God don't know. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is open and naked unto his eyes. And oh, if we could begin to deal with God just like this. how comfortable our lives would become. If we would begin to say, well, Lord, You just know everything about this situation. You're performing what You have purposed in my life. And Lord, I'm going to bow to it the best I can. And I'm not going to squirm. And I'm not going to kick. And I'm not going to squeal. And I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to submit myself under Your hand. And though You slay me, Lord, I'll just trust. That's what I'll do. I'll just lay myself down at Your feet. And I'll just trust You to preserve what is left of this life. It's a vain life. But God said, I know what's going on in it. I know. Now ain't that a wonderful thing? If a lost man, if you're lost here this morning, you'd have no hope in Christ. If you're not a believer, if your sins have not been put away, so listen to me. You have no comfort. Yours is a vain, empty life. And hell is your eternal home. And I can hear the great iron gates of eternity beginning to swing upon their hinges to close behind your never-dying soul, because you're lost without Jesus Christ, having no hope in your soul of eternal glory and bliss. And may God move upon your heart. The only people that should rejoice and be comforted today through what we've said are those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Now this is my comfort. This is my comfort, that the Lord is of one mind, and none can turn Him, not even old John Mitchell. And oftentimes I bowed my knee to the Lord and said, Lord, don't pay any attention to the rebellion of my old flesh heart. Don't pay no attention to my flesh. Pay no attention to it. Just do what You know is right. And work out Your own purpose, Lord, regardless of how this old flesh, how it would squirm and squeal and set its heels. Lord, You just work out Your will. Now this is my comfort, that it's being done. That God is of one mind, that none can turn Him, and that His soul is doing exactly as He would do, and He's performing everything that's appointed for me. Who appointed it? God appointed it. And so you trust Him, dear soul. And if you want to have some rest, if you want to have some peace, then this is the way to it. Because man does not know what is best for him. I do hope this morning that God in some way will use these thoughts to enable us to worship at His feet. To bow at the Lord's feet. And to submit ourselves to Him. And let Him take our life as a flower, that it shall never fade. May God bless this morning this preached Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit the service to You, commit the message to You. Use it for Thy glory, use it for Thy honor, and bring, our Father, unto Thyself much worshipful trust. Out of the heart of these dear souls, we pray it for Jesus' sake. In His name, amen.